So a couple of years ago, my family and I came to a concert here at the church, and maybe you were at this exact same concert, I'm not sure. And during the concert, there was kind of halfway through a compassion announcement and an opportunity for people from the church to adopt a compassion child. And so we decided as a family that's something we wanted to do, and so we looked through the options and different children from different places, and there's all these folders everywhere of all kinds of children looking for sponsorship, and we found this one child, still can't pronounce his name, but his face I'll never forget, and he was about the same age as our oldest son, Eli, so we felt like this is the kid for us. So we grabbed that folder, and we adopted Wim into our family. And so after that moment, we took a picture of Wim and we put it on our, that's what we call him, Wim, because I can't pronounce the rest part of it, Wim. We put the picture up on our refrigerator. We pray for Wim. We think about Wim. We support him financially for, you know, clothing and education, a chance to hear the gospel. And he has become kind of a part of our family, even though he lives in Haiti, kind of a ways away from us. So not long after we adopted him into our family, we received a letter in the mail, and it looked just like this, and it came to us, and it was from Wim. And so we read it to the boys, we read it to each other, and here's what it says. Wim greets you in the name of Jesus Almighty. How is your family doing? As for him, he's doing very well, thanks to God. He got an average 9 out of 10, which is pretty good, and he's promoted to grade 4. He's going to start grade 4. He ate and drank well during the summer vacation, so that's good. And also, he played, thanks to God. He's already back to school in this new year, thanks to God. He's asked you to pray for him and his success in school. His older sister, and that's where the letter ends. I have no idea what is up with his older sister, but the writer just stopped right there. So this letter came to us. We read it to the boys. We're like, hey, this is a letter from Wim, you know, the boy we've been praying for, the boy that we support, you know, in these different kinds of ways. And for me, we went from having this kind of folder that we picked up to having a picture of a little boy on the refrigerator to getting a letter from him. And all of a sudden, this letter kind of made him real to us. All of a sudden, I could see Wim with his family. I could see him sitting on his little dirt floor in Haiti. I could see him in my mind's eye going to school and doing these different things. And all of a sudden, he became a real person with a real situation and a real life, all because of a real letter. You know, we're in the midst of a series right now called Dear Church. And we last week began this series looking at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look through Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. Today, we're going to look at Galatians. And these are all letters that Paul wrote to real people. And he penned them himself to go and to be an encouragement and a challenge to all these people in these different locations. You see, with a single letter, we can bring people into our situation, our context, our location. We don't write letters too much anymore, do we? But back in the day, we were writing letters, we were expressing all these different things. And even though we were miles apart, or countries apart, or cultures apart, or certainly maybe even centuries apart, we had a way of being able to connect with one another through real letters as real people. And so as we kind of go through this series, I want us to understand that these letters that we're going to look through that are written by Paul to these different churches and different locations throughout the ancient Near East, these were written between 50 AD and 100 AD. Hundreds of years ago, Paul penned these letters and sent them to these locations to be an encouragement and a challenge to them. But here's what's so interesting. We still sit here today every single Sunday morning, and oftentimes we open up to the very same letters to be able to encourage us in our faith, to push us forward in our faith, to teach us something about what it looks like to love God and to love Him well. And so even though these letters were first meant for them, they're also somehow meant for us today too. It's amazing if you think about it that letters were written hundreds of years ago can be so applicable to us today as well. So here's how this would have happened, very practically. Paul would have known about a church in the ancient Near East. More than likely, Paul was actually a part of the founding of these different little churches. He knows about a situation that's happening in that church, so Paul sits down, sometimes in chains as he's in prison, and writes a letter and sends it to these different locations. This letter gets there, and that church would take that letter, and they would read it before the whole congregation. This is a letter from Paul. It's an encouragement for you, and it's potentially a rebuke for you, and potentially it's a reorientation for you. Read this, understand this. And what would happen in these little churches, they would read a letter from Paul and they'd be like, hey, that's a good one. Let's hang on to that one. We'll read that again. So maybe weeks, months, years later, they would, in worship together once again, pull out that letter from Paul and read it to the congregation again. And they might read it over and over and over again. Now, some of these churches, they might find this letter that came to them from Paul, specifically for their circumstance, might actually be helpful for someone else as well. So they would sit down, they'd make a manuscript, they'd make a copy of that particular letter, and they would send it somewhere else in the ancient Near East. And before you know it, some of these letters that Paul wrote to these different locations, there are 20, 30, or even more manuscripts and copies of that one letter that are being sent all throughout the different locations to encourage and push forward the church in some kind of way. And so here we are today. We have this Bible that we open up to, and we have these particular letters. That's because somewhere along the way, we discovered these letters that were being passed around from church to church to church. And we found enough pieces and parts of it to put it all back together to find out what Paul was saying with the original intent to that particular church. This is so interesting because this is God's word to us. We actually call this the inspired word of God, written by Paul to a certain church and a certain people at a certain time. But somehow God brings it alive to us even here in 2018. And so the city of Galatia, where Paul writes this particular letter, Galatians, he sends it to them. In Galatia, you have this kind of hotbed of religiosity. There's all kinds of pagan gods that exist within Galatia. And each one of the pagan gods, they've got kind of their own way of doing things. They got their own colors. It's like college football, Clemson, Carolina. Everybody does their own thing, and you act this certain kind of way. This is what's happening in Galatia, but it's very intense. And so all of a sudden, when Paul shows up in this community a long time ago, he walks into all these different gods, all these ways of doing things, these regulations, these rules, this club, these people. And Paul comes and says, listen, I've got good news. I've got a gospel that I want to share with you. And the good news that Paul brings to them is this, that the God that I want to tell you about, this Jesus, who's been crucified and has risen from the dead, he doesn't play favorites. He's not the kind of God that has certain rituals and rites that only you as a select club of people can have. This God is for everyone. And this God invites everyone to the table. This is revolutionary for the people in Galatia. This actually turns everything up on its head. In fact, Paul begins to develop a group of people who buy into this new message, and it's changing everything in that little community. But then Paul is called away, and so he leaves. So what we find in the very beginning of Galatians is Paul writing a letter back to this community that he helped start in the middle of all this circumstance. And in chapter 1, we find out the reason that Paul wrote this letter in verses 6 through 9. Here's what he says. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. From the get-go, chapter 1, you find out Paul is not happy. Paul's actually really ticked about whatever's happening in Galatia. He knows what's happened there before. He was there. He helped found this whole movement. He was a part of the grace that was extended to them. And now he's mad about something. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he begins right off the bat making it very clear. He says this gospel, that's a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, Galatians, and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that I preached to you first, let them be under God's curse. Those are strong words. Then he says this, and as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So Paul is like very adamant that whatever is happening in Galatia, he is not happy about. That whatever is happening in Galatia somehow is going against whatever he started there. So here's what's happening. Paul has realized that in Galatia, there's a group of people that have come from Jerusalem on his very heels of ministry to Galatia, and they are teaching something new. You see, Paul had put together this group of early Christians that were both Jewish converts to Christianity and Gentile converts to Christianity, people outside the Jewish faith. They were both believing that this Jesus, this man who lived and died and rose again, offered such grace and mercy that even though Jews had a whole way of living their life, a whole practice, even though they were Clemson fans, and these Gentiles as Carolina fans, living a whole different kind of way as well, Paul says, you can coexist. You can live together under the grace of Jesus Christ. And so this movement begins. But a whole new group of people from Jerusalem come to town after Paul's gone and begin to tell them, listen, Paul's got it wrong. You've misunderstood him, because it's not just about faith in Christ. There's an addition to this. And these people begin to teach the folks of Galatia that it's not just about faith in Christ, it's actually about following all the Jewish laws as well. You have to be circumcised, which was not a Gentile practice. You have to eat these certain foods and follow a Jewish dietary law. It's a must if you want to be a part of this table. It's a must if you want to be part of this grace from God. They were teaching, as Paul says, a different gospel. And it goes directly against what Paul had taught them years before. So picture this. This is how you can relate to what Paul's going through. Paul is hurt, and he's angry. Picture you are a pastor, let's say in the 1950s, right at the height of the civil rights movement. Let's say you're a pastor who actually pastors in the deep South in the middle of all of that. And let's just say during the mid-50s, you have a congregation that exists of two different races that are beginning to come together, eat meals together, spend time together, worship together. In the midst of all the tension, these two people are coming together to become one church because of the grace that you're teaching them about, this good news of the gospel that goes beyond skin color, that goes beyond laws, that goes beyond all of this, and it's based on faith in Christ alone. Now let's say this church begins to get ahead of steam and you start growing a bit, and so you decide we're going to build a building. And so you spend time building a foundation for this church, but suddenly you're called away quickly, so you have to leave. And all of a sudden, while you're gone, a new group of people come into town. And they take the foundation that you began to build for this small church, this growing church, this picture of the gospel right there in front of everyone. And they build on that foundation two rooms with two doors to segment people once again. This is exactly what Paul is feeling. Because he spent so much time and so much energy expressing this gospel, this good news of faith in Jesus, being the grace that all of us have longed for. No matter who we are or where we come from, we can coexist and be united underneath it. And now all of a sudden someone has come and has totally changed that teaching and has changed the hearts and the minds of the Galatian people. This is why Paul is not happy. Paul says, how quickly you've grabbed a hold of a new doctrine. How quickly you've grabbed a hold of a new gospel that Paul says is actually not a gospel at all. It's not good news at all. And he's heartbroken over this new development. And see, Paul's situation is even more dire than this, because in chapter 2, he goes on to even explain more. It's not just that the Galatian people have turned against what he had originally said, but actually one of his most faithful partners has gotten it mixed up as well. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, here's what Paul writes later. He says, when Cephas, this is another name for Peter, the Peter that you know of in the Gospels, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from Jerusalem, before these men came and showed up, he was eating with Gentiles. He was practicing food fellowship. He was sitting down with those who were Gentiles, even though he himself was a Jew, and spending time with one another. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas the faithful, was led astray. So Paul's like, it's not just bad enough that you've begun to buy into this gospel that's not true, but even Peter, one of the founders of this movement of Jesus, I had to rebuke him to his face because he was eating meals with Gentiles and spending time with them as if Jesus was all that really matters. And all of a sudden, when these folks from Jerusalem show up, he begins to act just like them and say, there must be more that you have to do. This is a Peter dilemma. This is a Peter issue. This is a Peter struggle that Paul is not happy about. He recounts the story of Peter eating in solidarity with these Gentiles, and he abandons it all when these people from Jerusalem show up. It's a good thing this kind of thing doesn't happen anymore, right? It's just a past problem. We just used to do this back in the day. But we know that's not true. And we know that even the church that is meant to be the gospel of grace to all people, even we, sometimes we are the worst offenders of this. Who do one thing around certain people, when someone else comes around, we flip the switch and do the exact opposite. This is what has frustrated Paul so much. You see, what Paul is writing about here is basically an ancient Near East high school lunchroom. It's bullying. And it's abuse of this grace of the gospel that's been given to all people. Years ago, I was working in student ministry here, and there was a kind of a time where we began to grow very quickly within the student ministry. The middle school ministry began to really grow and flourish. And I'll never forget one day I got a call from a dad, and the dad said, hey, listen, I need to meet with you. I'm like, okay, sure. What do we need to meet about? And he said, well, I'll tell you when we get together. I said, that's fine. So I got together with this dad and this middle school boy, and the middle school boy begins to tell me about another kid in the youth ministry who, when this kid showed up for the very first time last week to middle school youth group, this kid pushed him over a chair and looked at him and said, I don't want to ever see you at my youth group again. I was like, really? He said, yes. I said, okay, I'll take care of it right away. So sure enough, I went and got this kid. And this kid was a wonderful kid, grew up in our church. I mean, was a part of the church for a very, very long time. And I sat him down like, dude, you are ruining the whole point of youth group. Like, the whole point of youth group is that we would invite people in and share the good news of Jesus. And then you're pushing him over a chair and be like, I don't want to ever see you at my youth group again. This kid was wise as a ghost. I am so sorry. Well, don't do that again. You're killing the whole point. This whole letter that Paul writes here is an adventure in missing the point. He's trying to show them that you have totally missed the whole story of this God from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, in fact, when you go back and look at the very roots of the Jewish movement, Genesis chapter 12, God begins a relationship with Abraham. And when he speaks to Abraham, he says to him, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And the reason I will bless you is because you will be a blessing to who? The whole world. Everyone else. You see, from the very get-go, this message of God was not just for the Jewish people. It was going to be meant for people a long way away from them. People for all eternity, for all time. And I want to say just for a moment, if you're someone who's sitting here this morning that in some way or another has never felt welcome within the church, I am sorry. Because that's not the point. The point has never been that this is some kind of social club that you can only get into if you do certain kinds of things. The church is not a social club in which you have to follow all these rules and regulations to be able to come in and sit down and be a part of what's happening here. The church has always been a place for people to come and find grace and find mercy. Amen. And in finding grace and mercy, we begin to live into the kind of people that God wants us to be. So for anyone who's getting uncomfortable right now, I want to be very clear. There are things that God wants to change within our life, definitely. But that's not our job. That's God's job. So the Jewish people all throughout the Old Testament seem to kind of forget this point over and over and over again. The blessing of God is not just for you, it's for all people. It's meant to be extended beyond you. And how we too, as a church, too often find ourselves forgetting the whole point of the good news of the grace of God. It's not just for us. In fact, I believe the church is the only institution in history, in the world, that is meant to exist simply because of its non-members. Not for us, but for those who aren't here, for those who don't know the love of God, for those who are far from the love of God. This is what Paul was so adamant about and what he was so frustrated because there were some within the church who were beginning to put all kinds of laws and regulations and restrictions on further besides having faith in Jesus. I'll never forget when I was in high school, I had a friend that I really wanted to come and join me at my church. And so Nick Cunningham and I went to high school together, and so we started praying for this kid like all the time. And we invited him to church over and over again, and he would never really show up. And I'll never forget one night he came. We're like, no way, he's showing up, he's coming to youth group. And that night, the speaker spoke about like having faith in Jesus, and there's an opportunity to receive Jesus. And sure enough, at the end of youth group, this kid goes forward and he receives Jesus. And I was like beside myself, I couldn't believe this was happening. And after youth group, we got together and we started talking, and he, tears in his eyes, he's like, listen, I love you guys so much. But he threw a couple expletives in there as he said it, right there in the sanctuary. It was a genuine expression of gratitude. Like for this kid, he had accepted Jesus literally 3 minutes before this took place. Fresh off the boat. But what really bugged me was as soon as he said this, there were other kids from the youth ministry standing around that heard him say this, and instantly there was a conversation. It went like this. Trevor, this isn't real. Like, you don't understand. He wouldn't speak like that, especially in the youth room, if he had any kind of change in his heart. And in one hand, I was so excited for what had taken place. On the other hand, I was so disappointed by the way some of my colleagues, some of my friends, some of the kids in the student ministry with me that had grown up in the church, that knew what the grace of God was. And for some reason or another, they decided this kid was not worthy of it. Because he wasn't playing by the rules. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to do. You see, this grace of God for all people is something that had been revealed to Paul, but it had also been revealed to Peter, even though they handled it in two different ways. If you remember the story of Paul, before Paul was Paul, he was what? Saul, persecuting the early church. He was one of the ones who was trying as hard as he could to stomp it out, to make sure this news of grace didn't overtake the law that we had followed for so long. But instead, on his way to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus, and it changes everything. And all of a sudden, Paul changes. He becomes Paul, and he begins to spread the gospel to the Gentiles because he realized this is for everybody. Peter had a revelation of his own as well. If you remember, Peter is at a house by a guy named Cornelius. Around the same time, Paul has his experience. And as he's sitting there, he has a dream. And in that dream is a sheet that comes down from heaven that has all kinds of food on the sheet. They're all the foods that every Jewish person should never eat. But the word says this, take and eat. And it was this message to Peter saying, listen, this has been for the Jews, but now it's going everywhere. This is going public, and you got to take it to everybody. And Peter's whole ministry changes from just being toward the Jews to being toward the Gentiles as well. You see, revelation from God is a direct result from relationship with God. Both Peter and Paul, they both have a relationship with God in such a way that God spoke to them and revealed to them this truth, that this gospel is for all people. And you can tell Paul is so convicted. He has such authority by the thing that he's writing to Galatia. In fact, he's offended because others would question his authority as not coming from Jesus. But it's revelation and it's relationship. I want to show you an example of this. I have a son named Owen, and he's 4. And I want to write you a letter, church, from Owen. Okay, so here's what Owen would say to you. Dear church, I get excited every time I think about the chance to run through your hallways screaming at the top of my lungs. And also going to the church office to get suckers from Miss Frida. It's funny because it's true. There are so many things I would like to say to you, but I'll keep it to just a couple. First, it is my opinion that all Pepperidge Farm goldfish packages pale in comparison to the extra cheese goldfish. If this was the only snack offered during children's church, that'd be most appreciative. Secondly, I know there's been a lot of hype about the Netflix show Bird Box. However, Paw Patrol is still the greatest television show of all time. Some may ask, what episode? Your pick, I would respond, any of them. Lastly, riding your bike without training wheels is much harder than I previously anticipated, but it's also much more rewarding. I pray this letter finds you well. Next time we're together, maybe I can play some games on your cell phone. Sincerely, Owen Miller. Now, Owen didn't write this, but he would have. Owen didn't pen this on his own, but he could have. I wrote this. But you know how I know it's exactly what he would say? I know my son so well. I know his desires. I know what he loves. I know what he cares for. I know what he cares about. That would allow me to be able to write a letter in this kind of way. You see, this letter that Paul writes to these Galatians, he does it with such authority, as if it's coming directly from God. In fact, we would say in the church that we believe in Scripture because it's inspired by God. But too often, when we think about something being inspired by God, we picture Paul sitting there and like a magic wand, his hand just starts going and God's like saying all this stuff. That's not how this happened. It's revelation through relationship. Paul knows the heart of God so well, the desires that God has for his people, that he can sit down confidently and write a letter just like this. And not only that, but that letter find itself into the church, copied after copied after copied, to eventually be preserved by the church so that we sit here in 2018 today and we have the Holy Scriptures in our hand. That's inspiration. We believe God has preserved this. He's inspired it through the very person, Paul. And both of them have a revelation from God that stemmed from a relationship, but the problem is Paul stays true to this revelation. It's the grace of God. It's through faith alone. But Peter seems to bail on it. As soon as the pressure from these folks from Jerusalem show up, it's more than he can bear. And he turns his back on those who become his friends, who began to eat with and spend time with here in the church. So here's what Galatians chapter 2 says. Paul goes on to describe more on why this major shift has happened. He says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live," Paul says, "but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Paul's like, listen, you want to live by the law? You want to live by the Jewish law of circumcision and dietary laws? Go for it. But if you're going to do that, you got to live by all of the law. And here's the problem. We can't. 10 commandments, 600 plus other Jewish laws all put together that people would try to live by, crossing every T, dotting every I. It was exhausting. And here's what they found out in the end. We can't do it. It's more than we can handle. And so the law did two things. Number one, the law of God did this. It put a big microscope over the people to show very clearly, here are the sins that you have. Here are the faults that you have. Here are all the ways that you can't live up to the standard that God has for you. But conversely, here's what else the law did. It helped people stay in line in the Old Testament as much as possible until Jesus shows up on the scene, sacrifices himself, becomes the once-for-all payment, and does away with the law completely. And all of a sudden, he doesn't just do away with it, he fulfills it. He's the only one who can live by every jot, every tittle. He does all of it perfectly. And so because of that, Paul says, as Jesus died, so I die. I'm dying to the law and all the ways I've tried to do things. I'm dying to all of this so I might find life in Christ. You see, some of us in this room this morning, and I lived this way for so long in my life. I lived my life believing that I could be good enough for God to love me. That if I just showed up on a Sunday morning to Sunday school regularly, every single week, and never missed one, even if it's rainy and cold outside, I showed up. If I could do it every single week, then God would love me. If I didn't drink and smoke and associate with people who did, God would love me. If I read my Bible every single day, God would love me. If I crossed every T, dotted every I, if I lived out this Christian faith to a T perfectly, God would love me. And here's the problem. That is not how God's love is extended to us. And Paul says, when you begin to teach people that this is what it takes to have faith in Christ, you dilute the gospel to nothing. It's as if Christ didn't die at all. Paul says you can't do it. It's about faith. It's about grace. It's about dying to all these old things that we used to do. It's about dying to all these old rituals we tried to keep up, dying to all the ways we tried to please God and realizing that he's already pleased with us. And we can live into that. And that will change us. You see, salvation, according to Paul, is based on what's been done for us, not based on what we can do ourselves. And this is a big distinction. Because for some of us, we are exhausting ourselves still trying to do it. And for some of us, we're actually placing the same expectations we place on ourselves onto other people as well. And if we can't live up to it, certainly they can't either. And then we disqualify them from being a part of the table, just as those in Galatia were doing. Disqualifying people for not living by the law perfectly. See, these Jewish people all throughout history, they missed the point. The good news of the gospel for all people, right in the middle of your mess, right where you find yourself, so that you can come in and be a part of what God is doing. It's about freedom. You see, there's no value in an outward expression of some kind of religiosity because you feel compelled to. There is only value through the inward transformation that happens through faith in Jesus and comes outward through love. Paul then says this in chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. He says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Paul basically is saying this, listen, some people may be upset. Well, if we don't have the law, how are people going to know how to live? Paul says this, here's how. The Spirit. We eagerly wait for the Spirit, who is the one who will bring us into righteousness. He's the one who teaches us, not the law. Then he says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." But Paul, if we don't have the law, how are people going to know if they're doing the right things? Paul says the Spirit will tell them. But Paul, there's all these things that people shouldn't do anymore. They're all bad things, Paul. They shouldn't do them. Paul says the Spirit will tell them. In fact, right after this verse, Paul says this, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." Everyone knows the acts of the flesh. It's so clear to us. Sexual immorality of any kind. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, fractions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. Paul says, I warn you, if you take part in these things, you don't have a part in the kingdom of God. Paul says, this is obvious. Everyone knows this. But then Paul says, here's what the Spirit does. It produces within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then he says this, against these there is no law. This is what the Spirit produces within us. Please hear me. I'll be the first one to get in line and be like, there's a lot of stuff that I do that does not look like Jesus. And I'm the first one to be aware of them. But here's what I do know. When I allow the Spirit of God to come and live inside of me, those things begin to change. I begin to express new kinds of things for my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And here's the thing. I don't need you to point them out for me. And as someone who's worked in youth ministry for a very, very long time, this is one of the most damaging things that happens is students who feel like it's their job to point out all the wrong in someone else's life. But please hear me. Just because someone else has wronged you in that kind of way doesn't mean it doesn't need to change. But let that be the Spirit's job to convict, to reorient, to change. You see, the life in the flesh, Paul says, it's obvious, but there's other things that we need to have a part of our life. I have two boys. I have a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old. And as these boys grow up, I'm beginning to find that my older boy loves to correct the younger one. And so as soon as Owen does something that Eli seems and deems out of order, Eli's like, listen, you better shape it up, bro. And he comes at him, and sometimes harshly. Listen, you got to get this right. Dude. It just drives him bananas. And there are many times where my wife and I have to step in and we have to say to him, hey, listen, we love you, but you're not his mom and dad. We are. That's not your job. As people who are a part of this church, who have come to this table through faith by Jesus, one of the things that we need to understand is that trying to convict other people of doing wrong things is not our job. Here's our job. Produce in your life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You produce that kind of stuff, guess what? People want to be around that. Mm-hmm. And when they come, let them come in. Mm-hmm. Let them come in. Because as they do, as they discover this love of God, this grace and mercy of God, I believe it's the Spirit's job to begin to change things within their life, to make them more and more like Jesus Christ. I am so glad that when I came into the church, there wasn't someone who said to me, Trevor, you got all these things that are not right. Clean yourself up first, then you can come. So I'd have been like, see ya. But I was given a leash to come in and be able to kind of learn along the way. And it got longer and longer and longer. And all of a sudden I found that my life had transformed, not because I had a pastor who was beating me with the Bible, but because I had a Spirit of God that was living and dwelling inside of me and showing me the places where I was wrong. And I wanted to die to those things so I could come alive in Christ. You see, for some of us in the room, unfortunately, we've never really died to those things. We've just added Jesus on. Paul says that's not how it works. You identify in Christ's death so that you can also identify in Christ's resurrection and his new life. In the end, I believe Paul would say this. It's all about fruit. It's all about fruit. In chapter 6, this is what Paul talks about. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of fruit does your life produce? Does it look like these things that are mentioned here in this book? The way that you live, the way you treat people, does it look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? This is the goal. This is the kind of stuff that changes the world. And so for some of us, this fruit has to be cultivated. For some of us, this fruit has to be pruned. For some of us, this fruit has to be cared for. Not as a way of earning our salvation, but because of response to salvation. I believe Paul would remind us this morning, if you find yourself here in this place, in this pew, in this church, in fellowship with Jesus and others, it's because of grace. Not because of something you've earned, but it's a gift. And as this gift has been given to you, our job is to extend this gift to others without strings attached. Real, true, 100-proof grace, mercy, kindness, and love. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that I found you. Better yet, God, I'm grateful you found me. And Jesus, I'm thankful that the love that you extended towards me is the same love you extend to all of us in this room. And in fact, God, it's the love that we're meant to extend to the world around us. So Father, teach us today to have patience with other people. Maybe some of us this morning, God, we need to have patience with ourselves. As I trust and believe that, as Jesus says, the work that he started in us, he's going to continue that work to the day of completion. He's not finished yet. And so God, would you guide us and direct us today as we leave this place even, Lord, pray that you go before us, beside us, behind us. Help us to love people well for the transformation of the world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.